What is the distinguishing fact of Christianity in three words? Jesus is Lord. That is the great Christian confession.
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Savior. Now, you may know most of what that means, that your sins have been paid for, you have access to eternal life that's been purchased, but what does the price that Christ paid for you mean to your life today, for what he demands of you in this life? John MacArthur answers that next on Grace to You, as he continues this brand new series titled Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. After the message today, the executive director of Grace to You, Phil Johnson, will be in the studio with John to talk about what it looks like to follow Christ in the 21st century. Right now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
If I were to ask you, what is the fundamental truth? What is the foundational reality? What is the distinguishing fact of Christianity in three words? What would you say? Think about it. What essential core confession should boldly mark your church? What essential core confession should boldly mark your ministry? What theological absolute should govern your life and your church? Well, if you haven't arrived there, here it is. Jesus is Lord. To say someone is Lord or despotus means he owns slaves. You're not the Lord of no one. You're not the absolute ruler of no one. And you're not the sovereign ruler over people who have an option. And you're not the absolute ruler over people who have an option. Any denial of that aspect of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is heresy. Any denial of the Lordship of Christ is a damning thing. Any denial of slavery on my part is a horrendous misunderstanding of what Christ asks of the sinner. You were bought. Acts 20, you were purchased with His blood. 1 Peter 1:18, you were bought, redeemed, not by gold or silver or precious stones, but by the blood of Christ. Put yourself in the position of the early church. They're going to go out and evangelize. Here's what they're up against. They're going to preach Christ crucified. They're going to preach Messiah is God, and Messiah as God is killed by the Jews, using the Romans as the executioner. This is a very hard message for any Jew to believe, that the religious elite, studious, versed in Scripture, would prompt the execution of the incarnate God and Messiah. That's why Paul says that this message, this preaching of the cross, is to the Jews a what? A stumbling block. So you're trying to convince Jews that God died, that the Messiah died on a cross. Bizarre, ludicrous, killed by Gentiles. Then you're trying to convince the Gentiles that a crucified Jew is the God of the universe. And for them, that is foolishness. And then you can add on top of that, you're telling both of them that they need to become slaves of this God and submit their entire lives to an alien will, give up all their freedoms, all their own ambitions, all their own dreams, all their own desires, and totally deny themselves and follow Him even to the death. You talk about a counterculture evangelistic strategy? You'd have to ask the question, if the Lord made it as absolutely impossible as He could. Jesus didn't come to abolish slavery. If He did, He failed. The apostles didn't come to abolish slavery. If If they did, they failed too, because it's still around in the world. Jesus just borrowed the metaphor because it's so perfect. In fact, when the gospel began to move out into the world, the apostles understood it. Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, taking his stand with the 11, explaining what's going on the day at Pentecost, verse 18 says, "Even on my slaves," this is God referring to his people as slaves. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when they began to be persecuted, they rose up again and preached the gospel again. It said in verse 28, "The Gentiles and the peoples of Israel just did whatever God's hand and God's purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy," not bondservants, that's just a hyphenated non-word, "grant that thy slaves." Earlier, Peter referred to the Old Testament text where God's people were called slaves there. Now Peter refers to himself as a slave. They got it, and they lived in a world of slaves. They understood it very, very well. You know, whatever sort of residual stigma it might have in our culture, there was no residual stigma in that culture. The slave was like a tool. You could kill your slave if you wanted to, and there were no reprisals in the courts. Slave was like a tool. And to say that this crucified man, is asking you to become his slave is beyond absurdity. Everybody who was free wanted to stay free. Most people who were slaves wanted to be free. In the 16th chapter of Acts, in the 17th verse, Paul, you know the story, Philippi, and there's this slave girl, verse 16, has the spirit of divination. She's demon-possessed and bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. She follows after Paul. This is just the kind of PR person you don't need. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, "These men are douloi. Even the demons knew that those who belonged to Kurios, Jesus, were douloi." They knew it from the Old Testament. Peter knew it about himself. Even the demons knew it. These are the douloi of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Of course, Paul shut her up because that would just confuse people to have Satan supporting them. This is how it goes. Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number, and here for reasons that I don't know and couldn't find out, the NAS all of a sudden pops up with a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's doulos. Peter knew he was a doulos. The demons know those who belong to Christ are douloi. Paul knows Epaphras is a doulos. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, now we're talking about pastors. Here we are, guys. "And the Lord's douloi, the Lord's douloi, must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged," etc., etc., etc. That's us. That's how we're described. That's how we're defined. In 1 Peter 2, verse 16, "Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil." You've been given freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom to do what is right. "Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil." Don't be an antinomian. Use it as douloi of God. Again, the general statement of Peter, he recognizes he's a slave. The demons recognize those who belong to the Lord are slaves. Paul recognizes that Epaphras is a slave. And here Peter identifies all believers as slaves of God. I just can't resist the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his slaves, the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his slave, John. What you have here is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his slaves then, his slaves now, his slaves into the future, his slaves until he comes. We're his slaves. They were his slaves in the Old Testament. They were his slaves in the New Testament. They're his slaves in the book of Acts. They're his slaves in the epistles. They're his slaves in the book of Revelation on to the end. We're all slaves because that's what kurios means. And it goes on like that. Chapter 19 of Revelation tells us that one day in the future, the Lord is going to avenge the blood, verse 2, of his douloi. He's going to avenge the blood of his douloi. Verse 5, voice came from the throne. Now you're in heaven, folks. Now you're in heaven. And heaven is saying, give praise to our God, all you his douloi. You're going to be a slave, my friend, when you get to heaven. And you're going to be a perfect slave when you get to heaven, but you're going to be a slave. You think that's stretching? Go to verse 3 of chapter 22. Let's go to heaven for sure. There's the throne of God. Verse 3, throne of the Lamb, and his slaves shall serve him. You're going to be a slave in heaven. Verse 6, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his slaves the things which must shortly take place. You never stop being a slave, and he never stops being Lord. That's why you can identify yourself like this. Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Oh, it says bondservant here, but it's slave. Or Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Or James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Peter, 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a slave. Or Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 1:1, John, a slave. Now, you think there might be a stigma with that because of five generations back? How do you think that flew in a slave world? This is so missing from Christian vocabulary. But once you get it, then all of a sudden, when the Bible says you were chosen, you say, wait a minute. Like when a master went into the slave market and chose a slave? Yeah? And then you were bought. Like when the master paid the price for the slave. And then you were owned. And then you were subjected. And then you were dependent. And then you were disciplined. And then you were called to account. And then you were evaluated. But you were also protected and provided for and rewarded. That's all slave talk. Changes the whole paradigm of one's relationship to Jesus Christ. The gospel is a call to slavery. You just have to decide whether you would rather be a slave to Jesus Christ or the devil. The fundamental issue in slavery is obedience, submission. But it doesn't end there. I don't just call you slaves. I now call you what? Friends. I call you friends. You know, that was really rare from all that I could read. But that's what Paul asked Philemon to do when Onesimus went back, to embrace him as a friend and brother. Remember that, verses 15 to 18? It was rare, but it happened, and it happened in the church. But here's the distinction. I don't any longer just call you slaves. Here's why. Because the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. You know, go over there and do that and don't ask me why. Right? You don't owe the slave any information. Point and shoot. That's it. Do what I tell you. But among the slaves, there would be slaves who became privy to the master's intentions. to the master's motivations. They got on the inside. They got to know his heart. And they needed to know why he did what he did, and he needed to tell somebody that. And there were slaves that became friends. And the distinction was, you were a friend when you knew why he was doing what he was doing. I've called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. That's what takes you from the hoi polloi to the intimate circle. Caesar, in illustration, Caesar was the Lord over everybody. But there were people in the life of Caesar who were close to him, who were confidants of him, who necessarily had to have a fuller explanation for the things that were in the heart of their leader in order for them to do their job well. And there were men who were drawn to intimate affection and friendship because they held things in common, because they were attracted to each other, because they needed each other's wisdom. Caesar was always Caesar, but there were among those over whom he had absolute authority those who also knew his intimate motives. This is just magnificent. Obedience does not make you Jesus' friend. Obedience proves you are his friend. Because you can't be obedient unless you know his intentions. We are slaves, no question. But we are slaves who have become the most intimate friends because he's told us everything. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ. I know how he thinks. I know what he wants me to do, but I know why he wants me to do it. I know. Ask me what his motives are. I will tell you. All has been revealed. The lordship controversy with its silly notions of Christ as Savior and not Lord, with the silly kind of come to Christ now and consecrate later idea, I think would have been a far less acceptable, far less influential. I think it would have faced insurmountable obstacles if this had been translated correctly. And it's the only issue that I know of in Scripture like this. He is master, I am his slave. But I'm not just a slave, I'm a friend. And he's a perfect master, perfectly wise, perfectly compassionate, perfectly kind, perfectly, profoundly, inexplicably, endlessly generous. But he is my master. He alone provides all I need. He is my only protector. You understand that? In the spiritual realm, I only have one protector. My Lord is my protector. I have only one provider. My God supplies all my needs. Christ is my protector, in that no one can lay any charge to the elect. It is Christ that justifies. He's my great high priest who intercedes for me. He is my discipliner. Every branch he prunes and purges. Every son he scourges. He is my rewarder. And one day, think of it, one day I will become a joint heir with Christ and I will take my place seated with him on his throne. Turn to Philippians 2. If you're feeling this is beneath you, get ready. You're about to be smitten. Verse 5. Verse 3, let's go back. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's slave attitude. Don't look on your own interests, on the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't treat equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Please, slave. Every time I read Bond Servant, slave. So this is beneath you, you think, huh? He became a slave. How far down did he go? In the likeness of man, humbled himself, becoming, what's the next word? Obedient. That's what slaves do. All the way to the point of death. Even death on a cross. He, can I say it, took up his cross and followed. He denied himself. He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. What did he say? I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I only do what the Father does. I only do the will of the Father. Oh, by the way, verse 9, therefore God, what? Highly exalted him and gave him a name, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What is that name? Lord. Lord. And at that name which belongs to Jesus, the name Lord, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. You say, well, I'm confused. I thought we were sons. Oh, come on, don't mix your metaphors. Sure, we're sons. We're also branches. We're also a bride. But you don't mix all the metaphors. Slavery's talking about one thing, and I'll tell you, the dominant component in the New Testament is slave talk. I need to just close on one other text. It's 17 of Luke, verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Nobody is going to say that, because that's what slaves are supposed to do. You don't say, oh, hey, thank you so much. Come in and eat. No. Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat? Sure, that's what slaves do. They serve their master. And then properly clothe yourself, clean up, and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, I love this. When you do all the things which are commanded, you say this. What does it say? We are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, wrapping up his new study, Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. Today's lesson highlighted the good news, the life-changing truth that Jesus is Lord, and you and I, all believers, are his slaves. Along with teaching each day here on radio, John MacArthur also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary, located in the Los Angeles area. Now, as we close out this series today, John is here in the studio along with Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You. Phil, it's been great having you with us to talk about what it means to be a modern-day disciple of Christ.
Thanks, Carl. It's been great to hear this series, too. John, this is going to be one of my all-time favorite series on Grace to You. One thing that I think makes this study clear, there really is no difference between a first-century disciple of Christ and a modern-day 21st-century disciple. The clothing and language may be different, but the core commitments haven't changed.
No, and that is a message that I desperately want to communicate in the climate today. The evangelical church today is enamored with adjusting everything to fit the culture, taking all its cues from the world and people's expectation as to musical style, cultural style. It's about the fashion, and it's about the vernacular, and it's about sort of the psychological expectations and the social cues and all of that. And this is sad. You know, people say we got to bring the Bible into modern times. We got to bring the Bible up into an updated time. We can't take people back to Scripture. Nobody wants that. We shouldn't be. Some very, very prominent pastors are saying we shouldn't be expositing the Bible. We shouldn't be explaining Scripture. We ought to be out there, you know, updating everything for the modern contemporary mind. That is absolutely opposite the truth. The power is all in the Word of God. Mm. This is tragic because people who know Christ are not being fed the great truths of Scripture, which embody the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think these churches are loaded with people who are not even believers. I think they're just full of non-believers who think they like God and they like Jesus and they're probably okay. And they're just populating that crowd that's going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you,
as Jesus said in Matthew 7. So I always like to think of it this way. The goal of the preacher is not to bring the Bible into modern times. The goal of the preacher is to take the modern person back to Bible times and to reconstruct the setting, because whatever the text meant then, it still means today. And in order to get to that meaning, we have to understand all the elements of that ancient context. And look, if our ministry here at Grace to You is any indication, this kind of preaching feeds the soul of true believers.
Yeah, amen.
You know, you said to me, I think a week or so ago, that there are about 160 million sermons that have been downloaded in the last, I don't know how many years.
Since 2008.
Okay, so in 10 years, 160 million sermons downloaded, and doesn't seem to be any tapering off of the number of people. Why are so many, and from every country in the world, why are people doing this when all it is, every sermon that I've ever preached, is an explanation of the Scripture? It's an exposition of Scripture. My answer to that is, there is a massive, global, and consistent normal hunger to understand the Word of God. There is a love for divine truth. There is a love for the Lord revealed in Scripture that is not satisfied by anything short of that. And so you have this group of true believers all over the world feeding their own souls on the explanation of Scripture.
Hmm.
Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not concepts or general ideas, but words that come from the mouth of God. That's what Bible exposition is. That's what we do, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Yeah, in fact, to borrow a quote from Spurgeon, in theology and Bible doctrine, if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true.
Not true.
Well, friends, if you'd like a copy of this brand new series, make sure you go to our website, gty.org. Download the MP3s. You can download them for free. You can also purchase Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple in a CD album. Get in touch today.
Now, friend, the CDs are reasonably priced and shipping is included free. You can order now calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go online and order at the website gty.org. You may also download all 5 messages from the Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple, along with more than 3,000 of John's sermons, free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's at the website gty.org. As you get in touch, remember to pick up a copy of the Grace to You flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, with detailed introductions to each book, dozens of maps and charts, and nearly 25,000 study notes by John covering virtually every passage of Scripture. This study Bible is an ideal resource for any student of Scripture. Order your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. Go online to gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. Again, that toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or shop online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. By the way, next week, join John as he shows you what biblical discernment is and how to cultivate it in your own life. Join us for that next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.